being the first Sunday of the month, all loose money will go towards oblation. Please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful day, and Lord, I just ask that you please bless the money that's picked up today, that it would go towards your work, and please be with the speaker today in the service, that your words would be spoken. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Together, can we hear? Rita had really set the tone for this hour, and it helped me breathe up here. So it's amazing, beautiful music, and sharing your gift that you, Lord, still on you. Good morning. I'd like to welcome you this day, which it's a beautiful day. And make a disclaimer right now, if I'm making mistakes, please forgive me, because this is my first communion service, and I strive to, we strive to serve you. I'd like to start out by introducing people up here. Glenn Hughes, teacher, and Mike Hancock will be bringing a sermon later on the hour. I myself are Richard Adams, Farron Priest, Farron Brooker, Larry, Dan Shear, and Ray Sams, and Fred Stewart. And we thank thee for Kathy for her gift of playing the piano. It's a wonderful talent also, and adds to the service. I'd like to, from a call to worship, Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." May we turn to our hymnals 226. When you find your place, would you rise?
Your spirit will stay with us, not only during this service, but throughout our lives. We humbly come before you, dear Lord, as we prepare for your sacraments. We pray that you be with our priesthood this morning, be with Brother Mike as he brings the message, and may we do those things that are pleasing to you, and that we would have to come about to come to thy kingdom in Zion, for we give you all the praise and all the glory in the name of our Jesus Christ. Amen.
Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks and broke it and said, "Eat, take and eat this my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." I'd like to share a little bit about this thing we call communion. There's, like I said before, this is my first communion service of planning, and I'm going to tell you it's a lot easier on that side than it is on this side. But the Lord has blessed his presence with me this last month, for the last month sitting here. He gave me all the men, and while I was sitting here and made notes in that service. And I was still paying attention to Nathan's service. He was in charge last month. But I've prepared more communions than I've been around and served. Up at the auditorium, when we was having all congregation communion services, I think, and I called Dan and Peggy, was trying to correct my numbers, but I think it was somewhere between 6,000 and 7,000 we prepared for. And even cutting that much bread, it still stayed with me the significance of what it represents. Even though with electric knife and you're there for about 2.5-3 hours cutting squares, it still stuck with me, and it was exciting, and the enthusiasm that was in that room with those men preparing all that communion. And if you don't know, I'm kind of fussy. You know, if you didn't know that, I had to have things just so. And yet, as we counted little squares of bread and put it in bags, and as we prepared all the years after that and brought it before you, my biggest nightmare is that when the men uncover that, one of those trays is going to be empty. So I check it about 3 times before it comes out here. and that's just the way I am and the way the Lord put me together. But the biggest, some of you have heard this before, but the significance of it that really made it real to me. Well, first, Angie and Chris was going to go down to the Precious Moments Chapel. And I told Chris, I said, "You got to go in the main chapel and look up on the wall." And it really touched me when I looked up there. You can read about it, what heaven's like. You can listen to classes and everything else. But when you look up on that wall, you see a white picket fence. And you see, it's supposed to be represent into heaven. And there's a little girl on crutches. And on the other side of that gate, she's running around playing. We're whole when we go with the Lord, when we're with him. And for some reason, the visual of that stuck with me all these years. And I have to have visuals. I have to, if I'm going to fix something, I got to be the one tearing it apart, or I can't get it back together. But years ago, there was a communion service, and we was meeting in a house, and a little bottle of communion wine was there, and it was addition on a house, and it was a two-story, so if you shook real hard, you could shake the house. So I bumped in the table a little bit, or stumbled, and that little bottle fell over on the corner of the table. And as it began to run out, it got wider and wider on the table. And as it got to be over to the corner, it dripped from the corner of the tablecloth to the ground and splattered like that. Like it dripped off the Lord's feet as he was on the cross. And that has stuck with me and made this communion, a communion service, even though you're told it represents his body, what it would have been like that day. And this week, this last month, as I prepared for this, I thought what it would have been like to stand in that square where he was on that cross and watch it. How I would feel. He has done so much for us, and we come forth, he gives us the opportunity to lay down our sins in front of him and become whole and new after we take his representative of his body. And no matter how much we do it, we have this wonderful gospel that we only do it once a month. There's a lot of faiths that do it every week. And that was the significance of telling you we prepare for 68, it was closer to 8,000 people. The significance of it, whether it's serving somebody in the home or serving 8,000, it doesn't matter. We have the opportunity to come before him this morning, preparing ourselves to lay down our sins. And I, as Clarence says, there's 3 pointing back at me as I point at you. Because we are not perfect. We're on this earth as a trial basis. And we strive to be that one heart, one mind. And these men up front here are normal men that have been ordained to serve their Lord and serve you. I will confess that I have thought of this day even back many years ago as a deacon, and what I would share. My whole family's at a family reunion today up in Independence, and they all are praying for me this day and praying for you. They wish they could be here, but we didn't know the time just, and so we wear two hats today. This is not no magic show. This is real. What Lord went through for us and only us. Karen is going to lead us in a song here while the men are preparation of emblems. So, Karen.
In Malachi, 3 Nephi, in the Doctrine and Covenants, it tells us who will be able to abide his coming, the coming of Christ. Who will stand in his coming? For he is the refiner's fire and the fuller's hope. There's a song that says, I choose the refiner's fire. This body of saints together, Lord, we have come choosing the refiner's fire. That's what we're doing as we take this emblem today. The song we're going to sing is best sung without any words before you, because it's got to come from the heart. And one of my father's favorite songs, it's called Spirit of the Living God, and I'm going to tell you the words so nobody feels like they can't be a part of the song, even if you're just thinking it. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God fall afresh on me. Melt me. Mold me. Fill me. And use me. Spirit of the living God fall afresh on me. Just like my father did, I'm going to use my hand to tell you where to go up and down. Okay?
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
That we are closed communions. If you are a non-member, there's lots of priesthood members around here would enjoy meeting with you and sharing with you. And we invite you to continue to worship with us. And we're thankful for your contribution in this hour.
This time, would you kneel with me facing the young ones? Oh God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this day to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them in the name of thy Son, and always remember him and keep his commandment, which he has given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. Amen.
Thank you. This time, would you kneel facing the emblems while I say the blessing of the Lord? O God, and eternal Father, we ask thee in thy name, thy Son Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do in remembrance that the blood of my Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they do always remember him, that they may have his spirit to be with them. Amen. Thank you.
Has anybody missed their portion of bread or wine? Dan?
May we continue in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, it is a joy to have this opportunity to come before thee on behalf of this body. And together we lift our voice to thee in praise and thanksgiving for this opportunity we have had, that we might come and partake of that bread and wine symbolic of the spilt blood and broken body of thy Son. And Father, it's a reminder to us that this life, we are but here for a short while in this physical body, and that someday we must lay it down, even as thy Son laid down his life. And this is a reminder for us that we not procrastinate the day of our repentance, but that we might prepare for that time where we might once again be able to come into thy presence through the gift of thy Son. Father, there are many voices and influences in this world that oftentimes crowd out that still small voice which you send to speak to us. And because of that, so many times we go into different paths and to different areas of our lives which are not pleasing unto thee. And I would pray that you would help us to always be mindful of that still small voice, that we might be in tune to it, that we might do those things in our life that would allow us to be sensitive to it, that we might be directed and guided in that path you would have us to walk as individuals, as families, and as a branch. Father, we know that the adversary is raging, and the deeper we get into these latter days, that his forces and his influences are almost unbearable. But we rest assured in knowing that thy power is greater than his. And if we but be obedient to those things you've asked us to do, that we would have your spirit to be with us. And this is how we will survive the days ahead, by having your spirit to be with us. So, Father, be with us that we might be able to place our hands in thine and walk down that path which you have prepared for us, even that path which your Son walked many years ago. And may that example that he shared of obedience be the example that we would desire for our own lives, that we might be able to fulfill those purposes which you called each one of us to, using those gifts and talents and abilities in a way that are not only pleasing unto thee, but will hasten the day of the return of thy kingdom here upon this earth. That truly we might be able to once again come into thy presence and bask in that love which we can only begin to imagine that is beyond our comprehension. So, Father, continue to be with us, not only this day, but in the days ahead, and even tonight as we gather again to discuss those things important to this branch, that you would bless us and guide us and direct us, and that we might be in tune to that still small voice, that when we come to the end of our lives there will be no regrets, but that we might be able to stand before you blamelessly and without spot through the gift and blessings of your Son, even Jesus Christ, in whose name I would pray. Amen.
Mike Hancock doesn't really need any introductions, introducing him, because we all love him and we appreciate him. But when I was praying for who to choose, excuse me, the Lord pressed Mike's name on my heart real strongly. The passion he has for his family as a father and a husband. And I've just grown. Loved him very much over the years, and I think it's a great privilege to have him in our midst. Mike.
Good am I that he should love me and offer me his kingdom for my own? Who am I that he should die for me? A sacrifice unlike I've ever known. Who am I that he would heal me and take me by the hand and make me whole? Who am I that he would lift my soul and make my burden light? Who am I? Who am I that he should pay the price and spare me all the pain I might have known? Who am I that he would live his life to show me how to love so that I can be with him once more? Who am I? What miracle is this that he should come to bless a simple child as I? Who am I that he should find the way to mend a broken heart? Who am I? Who am I that he should pay the price and spare me all the pain I might have known? Who am I that he would live his life to show me how to love so that I can be with him once more? Who am I? What miracle is this that he should come to bless a simple child as I? Who am I that he would find the way to mend a broken heart, to mend my broken heart? Who am I?
Rita, thank you very much for that ministry of music. You know, I've always been impressed with the fact that, you know, when someone offers their ministry of music out to the congregation, the Spirit just floods in, and I think it's the most perfect way to welcome it, and I thank you for that. You did a fantastic job. And Richard, thank you for that kind introduction that you gave me. As I look out, it makes it easier for me to stand here to see your smiling faces, so I thank you for that. And I wanted to state before I began some of the thoughts I had wanted to share with you that I've prepared. I'm asked that you don't think that I'm saying that the same questions I'm asking you don't apply to my life, because they certainly do. I know men that have stood here before have always said, you know, they don't deserve it. They have problems that in their own lives that they see, and that's, you know, that's definitely true for me. And some of the things I'm going to talk about, I struggle with too. You can ask my beautiful wife. She can definitely attest to that. As recently as probably yesterday, she can give you good examples. So please, what I'm about to say, don't think that I'm talking at you. I'm talking with you. I wanted to talk about two different approaches that we can take as it concerns our relationships with each other. And we can either choose control or we can choose servanthood. And I was going to first talk about control. And, you know, if we, you know, you may catch yourself thinking this or know people that do, but do we take the approach that the more others look up to us, the more influence we can have over them, so then they will do what we want? Is that our approach that we take? You know, the Lord gave us the perfect example of love in its truest definition. And His love is absolute, it's unconditional, and He gives it to us free. There's nothing that we can do to earn it, and we definitely do not deserve it, but He gave it to everyone. And I love the sacrament that we can partake of and remind ourselves of that perfect gift. He gave it to us because of His grace. And the thing about control, as I was thinking about this morning, it's easy for us, unfortunately, to take that approach with those that we love the most. If you think about that, usually when someone exerts control over you, they've done in a subtle way. If it wasn't, you would recognize it and you would resist it. And you wouldn't allow it to happen. But the problem with when you love someone and you trust someone, you allow them to exert control on you, and you use that love that they may have for you to exert control on them. The adversary is great at that too. He subtly attacks us in ways that we may not recognize until we turn around and we see how far we've fallen. Otherwise, it would be simpler to resist. That's the problem. It's often done with subtlety. I had four questions I wanted you to consider when thinking about control. What does it feel like to have a really controlling friend or a family member? How does it make you feel? This is a tough one. How does it make you feel when a friend or family member makes you feel just merely useful to them? In what ways do you make others feel that way? In what ways do you take love for granted? That's a difficult one. You know, often hear people that are suffering loss say, "I didn't appreciate that until it was gone." It happens to us all the time. We take love for granted. I wanted to share with you a parable that Christ offered. It's found in the book of Luke. It's the parable of the wedding. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 7. He begins, "And he put forth a parable unto them concerning those who were bidden to a wedding. For he knew how they chose out the chief rooms, and exalted themselves one above another. Wherefore he spake unto them, saying..." And as I continue, I'm going to replace the word "bidden" to "invited." I use "invited" in my vocabulary much more often than I do "bidden," so just forgive me. It means the same. And then verse 8, "When thou art invited of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be invited of him. And he who invited thee with him who is more honorable came and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. And when thou art invited, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he who invited thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have honor of God in the presence of them who sit at meat with me." So what he's saying is, the first approach was, in that time it was known to sit in select rooms and everyone would recognize you and respect that person sitting in a location. And he said, if you attempt to do that and someone that maybe deserves more respect will come, force you to give up your seat and take it, and you will feel ashamed. He says, don't take that approach. Just sit in the lowest room. And he tells you what could happen. In verse 11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and who humbleth himself shall be exalted." I also looked up the word abased. I don't use that very often. It just means to lower in rank or prestige or esteem. So what he's saying is whosoever exalteth himself, whoever tries to say, look at me, will have their esteem take a hit. You know, their prestige will take a blow. But whoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. So now let me talk about choosing servanthood. I consider that an opposite choice over control. And I think you would all agree, we're all called to be servants. We're all called to love one another. I'm going to read from the book of Mark. We've all heard this very many times. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 12, verse 33 through 36. And this is the Lord answering a question about the greatest commandments. Verse 33, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hearken and hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So similar to how I asked some questions or things to ponder about exerting control over our relationships, here are some other questions about choosing service instead. I was going to ask you to consider this in your interactions with your spouse, your parents, your siblings, your friends, your roommates, all those that we have relationships with. And do you think in your decision making, do I let their needs come before my own? On your way home from your day, do you let your mind dwell on what their day must have been like? I know when I drive home from downtown Kansas City, I often think, man, all that frustration, I can finally go home and relax and spend with Hannah and Madison. But I don't always wonder what Hannah's day or Madison's day was like. Madison does her best to tell me when I come home. I love it. She'll chatter and look at me and squeal and gesture for a good 5-10 minutes sometimes. I just love hearing about her day. But you know, I let that selfishness come over me a lot, and I don't think about their day like I need to. And here's another one. What does life look like from their perspective? That's often also difficult when you're focusing on your own life, to look at those that you love and say, hey, what does life look like from their point of view? Now, I had an example, and Hannah helped me decide some good examples. And I had an example about, I wanted to share with you that's very personal to us both. And I think it's a great example of someone making a choice, not from their own perspective, but from the perspective of others. And I wanted to share with you, this might be difficult, I wanted to share with you about the woman that gave birth to Madison. So please bear with me. It's tough to talk about. There's details about her life that, you know, I'm not going to share. I'm going to keep those private. But nonetheless, Hannah and I, we were aware of her situation when we were approached about this adoption, and it broke our hearts to hear some of the things that she was facing, how difficult her life was at that moment. And she came to the decision that she was scared, and she wasn't going to be able to give the life that she desired so much for her baby. But I think she took the courageous option, and she said, I'm still going to give her a life, and I'm going to trust someone else can give her that life that I desire for her. And so she met with our adoption agency and chose Anna and I, and answered the prayers that we had been offering for a long time in such a beautiful way. And we did not get to meet her, and we may not ever get to meet her, but we certainly pray for her, and we will feel a connection to her. And every time I can hold Madison and cradle her in my arms, I'm grateful for her and that decision. And when I was preparing today, I wanted to look up some statistics. As you know, that decision that she made is not always the one that women make in her choice. And I looked up some numbers on how many women maybe don't make that choice and they decide to end the pregnancy. And it was too difficult to mention. It broke my heart, and I'm not going to say that today, but, and you all are aware of it, there's a lot of women that choose other options. And we have to be thankful for people like her. I know you all love Madison, and you can see her and how much she has blessed our family and all of us. And we can just thank her that she was courageous enough to make that choice. And it was difficult on her, and she's probably sad whenever she thinks about Madison because she can't see her and hold her. So she didn't make that for her own. She made it for others. She made that decision for others. And I was looking at choosing servanthood as a topic, and I thought, you know, we're all called to serve. We're all called to love each other. But some are also called to lead. That's not a conflict from what I've, in my opinion. We can still choose to be servants if we are called to lead. And I had some good examples I wanted to talk about. I think that you can choose, you can accept the call to lead, and you can do so in a way that you are still serving others. I mentioned Tiana, I hope this doesn't embarrass her, but she loves the president. She loves history and talking about the presidents, and she told me, well, talk about President George Washington. He was known as the father of our country. You know, he led us through the Revolutionary War, and at that time we were facing the greatest military force on the planet. And we were a collection of 13 colonies, and he led that army to success. We defeated them, and he was approached, you all know, he became our first president. And at that time, there was no example to follow. This was the first time a country had done this, and they were approaching him and saying, what do we call you? What can we refer to you as? You know, should we call you your highness? Your Excellency. And he resisted all of that and said, no, just simply call me Mr. President. And they said, well, you can be our Mr. President for as long as you live. And he resisted that too. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to serve you as your leader. And we know he had great faith. And I think it was clear when you read about him that the Lord and him had a personal relationship. And he was a fantastic leader for our country, but he did it out of service. I had another example that I know all of you will agree with and you understand personally. And it's probably going to embarrass him, but I wanted to talk about Dan, our pastor. What a great example of someone who is a leader. There's no doubt about that he leads us, and we benefit from that leadership. But he does so with an attitude of a servant. And without a doubt, I think all of you would agree. It's the best kind of leader, and we are thankful for that. And it makes Dan such an effective leader. I've never once felt like he was trying to control me or any of us, but I've always thought that we're better off with him as our leader. I could talk quite a bit about Dan. He's my father-in-law, but I'm going to stop embarrassing him and I'll try to move on. I'm going to read from you some scriptures on servanthood. I'm going to read out of the book of Mark, just a page back from where I was, out of chapter 10, beginning in verse 42. But Jesus called them and said unto them, ye know that ye are appointed to rule over the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them. Let me start that again. But Jesus called them and said unto them, ye know that they who are appointed to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And turn with me over to Philippians, in chapter 2. I'm beginning in verse 2. This is a great example of humility. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I love this part in verse 10. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I always feel like shouting when I read that. I think another good example of a servant who was called to lead can be found in the book of Mosiah. These are the words of King Benjamin. I'm going to read out of Mosiah chapter 1, verse 48 and 49. He says, behold, I say unto you that because I said unto you that I had spent my days in your service, I do not desire to boast, for I have only been in the service of God. And behold, I tell you these things, that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn that when you're in the service of your fellow beings, you're only in the service of your God. Just like I had some questions for you before about control and choosing control, I had some questions I wanted to ask you about choosing servanthood. When you hear the word servanthood, what comes to mind? Is it a position that you strive for, you seek for, or do you think it's something that is below you? How easy or difficult is it for you to serve those closest to you? Think of some practical ways that you can put their needs before your own. And what might be the possible outcome? And why is it worth it? To wrap this up, I'm going to read out of the Doctrine and Covenants, section 85. verse 16. And again, verily I say unto you, my friends, I leave these sayings with you to ponder in your hearts with this commandment which I give unto you, that ye shall call upon me while I am near. Draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. Seek me diligently, and ye shall find me. Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, it shall be given unto you. That is expedient for you. And if ye ask anything that is not expedient for you, it shall turn unto your condemnation. Verse 17. Behold, that which you hear is as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. In the wilderness, because you cannot see him. My voice, because my voice is spirit. My spirit is truth. Truth abideth and hath no end. And if it be in you, it shall abound. Section 12. Verse 3. Seek to bring forth and establish my Zion. Keep my commandments in all things. And if you keep my commandments and endure to the end, you shall have eternal life. Which gift is the greatest of all gifts of God? So in preparing for today, I asked myself those questions I asked you to consider. There's four questions about choosing control. I know I struggle with that. There's four questions about choosing servanthood. And I work on being able to answer those questions in a way that I think that would please the Lord. And I just ask you to do the same. I'm going to leave you with one last question. As you think about this, what are you going to do about it?
He definitely gave us a challenge, and I appreciate the time he spent with the Lord preparing himself. May we turn to hymn 60, and then after that, Fred will be giving us a benediction.
God, you will be till we meet again.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day, and thank you for this beautiful service. We ask, Lord, that we might remember the things that have been said this day, and that we might put them in our hearts and all try to be more godly people and people that truly are service to others. We just thank you and ask you might guide and direct our lives this day. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.